We will see how long my voice lasts for this sermon, which I guess is good news for all of you. It probably means this will be on the short side. I'm still recovering from the flu. I'm not contagious, I promise. I just sound like I am. So I will make sure I can try to get through this as best I can. And if the sermon seems short, it's because I can no longer get through this. And we'll call it when we have to call it. This morning, I want to share with you a word from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. As I read these verses, though, I want you to pay particular attention to a repeating refrain within these verses. It's a bit of a familiar chunk of Scripture, John 1. Odds are many of you have a lot of this already memorized, and that's a good thing. One problem with memorizing Scripture, though, is you tend to think you know it, and then you don't hear things differently. So I need you to put on a fresh set of ears and listen to this a little bit differently. In particular, I want you to pay attention to this repeating phrase of grace and truth that shows up multiple times in these verses. We're used to hearing John 1 and thinking about light and dark, or in the beginning was the Word. Today I need you to hear something about grace and truth. And we come to those particular words surrounded by division, injustice, heavy burden of lies that we're constantly surrounded with. We turn to this embodiment of truth in Jesus, a light that pierces through the darkness. It challenges the falsehoods that attempt to diminish the worth of life. And today we encounter a truth that not only confronts systemic issues of our society, but speaks intimately to the lies that we carry even within ourselves. The doubts we have about our own worth, our feelings of inadequacy, the pressures to conform to standards, all of those things that constantly bombard us. That's what we bring to this word of grace and truth. And we let this passage pour over us. We can hear God proclaim this dual nature of Jesus, of truth and grace. Truth that confronts the vast societal injustices that plague this world, and simultaneously a truth that addresses the lies that we believe about our own selves and our own value. So may we have fresh ears to hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 1 this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. In the beginning there was darkness." You might not know this. A few fun facts might help you in Jeopardy one day. Your books of the Old Testament are all named after the first word on the page in Hebrew. That's where the names come from. And Genesis is not called Genesis until much later. It was originally called Bereshith. Bereshith means in the beginning, except it doesn't. It means when beginning. It's a slight difference, but it matters a little bit. Not in the beginning as in the sense of in one particular point of time, at the very beginning of all of it, but it means when God started putting things together. When God started, in the beginning, there was darkness and chaos. When God decided to start putting all of this together, there was darkness and chaos, a profound separation from the light of God. And John starts with a new beginning. It's no coincidence that John's gospel starts with the same words that Genesis starts with, in the beginning. And when beginning, there was darkness, but there was light. John's gospel invites us to peer into the heart of this ancient struggle of light and dark, where the world grapples with the shadows cast by sin and its spiritual estrangement and distance from God. You see, the problem isn't merely an absence of light. It's a deep-seated disconnection from the source of light. We lack truth and grace. That's what it is to be in darkness, is to lack truth and grace. These opening verses of John depict the world ensnared in the grip of a problem that transcends time and space. This is epic cosmic stuff. Darkness is symbolic of sin and the brokenness that steeps into the very fabric of existence. And it left humanity groping around in the shadows. It's a darkness that manifests in various forms even today. We know darkness, don't we? We see it in societal injustices. We see it in the harsh divisions that plague our communities. Let there be no mistake, we might be more divided now than almost at any other point in our history. We see it in the individual struggles that we carry in the secret corners of our hearts. Darkness invades all aspects of our life. And it's not a passive absence. Darkness is not the absence of light, you see. In John's gospel, darkness actively opposes the light. It is a power against light. It obscures the truth in all aspects about our inherent worth. It creates an environment where lies fester and can take root. You can believe anything when you're surrounded by darkness. You see, the problem lies not only in external circumstances, but in the internal battles that we carry. The lies that we believe about ourselves, about our value and our purpose. And it's precisely into this darkness that the light of the world steps. Jesus, the embodiment of grace and truth. And as light is opposite of dark, if light is grace and truth, then darkness, if we want to call it for what it is sin and lies. If Jesus is light and Jesus is grace and truth, darkness is nothing but sin and lies. In recognizing the depth of the problem, we can set the stage for the power of the solution that follows. In order to know what Jesus is as light, we have to know the darkness first. The revelation of Jesus, the Word made flesh, who brings light into our darkest corners, is the solution to the darkness that we live in. And amidst that profound darkness, John brings a flicker of hope. A herald named John the Baptist, who points beyond himself to the solution, the remedy for the deep-seated problem that veils humanity in shadows since the beginning. And John the Baptist's testimony unveils the solution, a solution not rooted in political might or societal reform, but in the very essence of God becoming flesh. The Word, pre-existent, the Word divine, steps into human history to illuminate the path toward grace and truth. That is the solution to darkness. As we navigate these verses, that imagery becomes very vivid and very important. Jesus is light. The Word speaks life into existence. In the face of the problem, the solution is not some abstract concept. It's a person who walks among us, inviting us into the divine embrace of light. Because the solution to all of this is light that not only pierces through the darkness, but can transform it. The significance of the incarnation of Christ cannot be overstated. God in the person of Jesus enters human experience and dwells with us closely. This divine act bridges the gap between heaven and earth and offers a solution that is not distant or unapproachable, but one who understands what it is to live in darkness, our struggles, our pains, our yearnings. This solution is not a distant deity handing down decrees from on high. It's a compassionate Savior who walks the dusty roads of life, bringing with him the fullness of God's grace and truth everywhere he goes. In this solution, we discover the transformative power that awaits us as we encounter Jesus, a light that dispels the darkness on two different levels, at the very least. The first being a large-scale truth, a truth that stands in opposition to the systemic lies that are woven into the very fabric of society. Even in the days of Jesus, societal norms and structures often propagated discrimination, whether that's Jews against Gentiles or Gentiles against Jews or any other direction. You find exclusivity in the streets that Jesus walked, just like you can find it here today. You find injustice. You find all the things that seem to be timeless. The worst parts of humanity seem to exist on the pages of Scripture just as much as they do on the streets here in Arlington or anywhere else you go. And Jesus, embodying divine truth, confronts these prevailing falsehoods with radical teachings of love, inclusivity, and a vision of a kingdom where all are welcomed. We talked this morning in class about a lot of this. How often, how frequently, Jesus sat down to eat dinner with both Pharisees and sinners. Even though the two couldn't coexist on their own, he brought them together. How often Jesus found people in the darkest moments of their lives and tried to bring them into light. Not hiding from truth, but bringing truth to them. Jesus was confronting these systemic issues. He had a heart to bring together two groups of people that the world had kept separate. The world today echoes all of those societal lies that he dealt with then. They still reverberate. The truth that Jesus brings confronts narratives of division, discrimination, hatred. The truth of Jesus challenges us to dismantle the walls that separate, the walls that perpetuate injustice, to actively engage in building a world where God's love for all of humanity is the prevailing truth and not merely the exception to reality. Big scale stuff. This is the truth that Jesus brings to the darkness. But the darkness would not have it. It did not know it. He came to his own and they did not receive him. Everything about who we are as people resists the truth that Jesus brings into our lives because darkness and hatred and all of those things are just so much easier. It's so much easier to push somebody into the category of other than it is to love them, to deal with them, to keep them close. So Jesus says things like, "You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." That's a great way to keep each other divided. But I tell you, learn to love each other, and not just the people you like, but the ones you can't stand, and pray for them. You've heard that it was said, give your cloak to somebody who asks, but I tell you, give them more than that. Give them your tunic too. You've heard that it was said to love your neighbor, but I tell you, love your enemies. He took everything that we knew, everything that we thought, all the things that we were comfortable with. He took the darkness that we lived in, that we called light, and he transformed it into something more with truth and grace on a big scale. to the point that he chose to die, embracing even the darkness of death, so that his truth could bring people closer together. Big picture things. Simultaneously, the confrontation of light and darkness extends to the personal level. Jesus did not merely challenge societal structures. He intimately confronts the lies that individuals hold about themselves. Many among us grapple with internal narratives of dishonesty. Lies that whisper that we're not valuable, that we are not worthy of love, or that we're defined somehow by our productivity. I would be afraid to ask anyone in today's society who they are. Tell me about yourself, because the answer always isn't about them, it's about what they do, isn't it? You ask somebody to tell you about themselves, to introduce themselves, they're going to tell you where they work, what they do. We define ourselves by our productivity, not by our very being. Almost everyone Jesus encounters in the Gospels do the same thing. They define themselves by what they do. There's even this preconceived notion written into the pages of your Bible to do that very thing. If you pay attention to the subheadings on your pages in your Bible, they tint how you read Scripture. There's a time when Jesus goes to dinner, and at dinner, there's a woman who is there who is washing his feet. Your subheadings in your Bible will say that that's a sinful woman. The Scriptures themselves don't say that she is a sinful woman. She's just a woman. But we read it that way because we try to define ourselves and we try to wrap ourselves around these labels that we create to try to order and understand who we are and who our neighbors are. And more often than not, those labels that we create are full of mistruth, or at least not God's truth. And the truth that Jesus brings is like a balm to these personal wounds. And he confronts these individual falsehoods with a resounding affirmation of inherent worth, of love, and purpose. He encounters people and person after person, and no matter who they are, he defines them as a child of God. For example, one of my favorite stories of Jesus in Luke 13. There's a woman who's at church one day, and she is bent over in pain because her back has been crippled for 18 years. And she comes to Jesus, and she wants to be healed, and everyone says that's not proper, that she needs to sit back down because it's a Sabbath, and he can't heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus takes that bent-over, crippled woman and looks at everyone else and says, "Is she not more valuable than your livestock? Is she not a child of God? I will heal her." And he fixes her back, and she praises God with everyone else. Because he acknowledges that she's not a crippled woman. She is a child of God. Do you see the distinction? I don't think she could have. I imagine that that woman did not have the ears to hear that she had value that particular Sabbath day. I imagine she spent 18 years learning to deal with the fact that she was a crippled woman. Crippled first, woman second, but nowhere near child of God. And Jesus took those lies and transformed them into truth and gave her grace and brought her life and restored her value. Not just her physical healing. He didn't just heal her back, you see. He healed her very image of herself. He reminded her that she was an image bearer of God. We were created in the image of God. She was not a crippled woman. Never was. She was a child of God who was plagued by an awful illness. But she was always a child of God. She had just forgotten. And everyone else had forgotten. And everyone else had left her in those lies of darkness. And he came in light with truth and grace. By embracing that personal truth, we can find liberation from the shackles of self-doubt, from what society says you're supposed to be. Jesus invites us to see ourselves through the lens of divine love, and that challenges the lies that hinder our lives. In that confrontation, it's not about condemnation. It's an invitation to embrace a truth that transcends society and personal limits. It beckons us to participate in the transformative work of grace and truth, both in our broader communities on the systemic level and within the depths of our own hearts. And that transformative process is not merely some theoretical concept. It's an intimate engagement with the living Word of God. The encounter with Jesus, the embodiment of grace and truth, it holds the potential to reshape not only our perspectives, but also the very fabric of our community. And that transformation begins with an internal shift as we absorb the truth that Jesus brings to the lies that we carry. A truth that confronts the lies of society and our own personal misconceptions. It invites us to release the burdens of self-doubt, to let go of societal expectations and our prejudices, our discriminations, our otherness. And that internal transformation, which is rooted in the understanding of our own intrinsic value and a love that transcends human understanding, it empowers us to live authentically and to extend grace to others. In the end, it all comes down to this. We know who we are because we know who God is. And that's the only way we could ever know anything. Descartes might say that we think, therefore we are. Jesus would say, you know God, therefore you know who you are. Who you are is who God says you are. Not what anyone else does, not what your job does, not who you say you are. You have to know who God is to know who you are. John says that Jesus comes bearing truth and grace, this is what he means. And this is why the darkness did not know him. This is why the darkness could not accept him, because the darkness doesn't want truth and grace. It's too comfortable in the lies that we live in, that we know. But if we are willing to believe the truth of Christ, that encounter with Jesus can call us to participate actively in a transformation of the world around us. It arms us with the truth that Jesus brought, and we can become agents of change, dismantling these structures of injustice and discrimination and hatred. We can tell someone who says they have no self-worth that they do because Christ values them. We can tell someone who thinks that they don't have value because of the color of their skin that they do because Christ values them. Over and over again, no matter which way you look at it, the truth of Christ speaks power of change to the lies of this world. It dismantles all of those structures of hatred. The transformative truth of Jesus propels us into a mission of love and justice and reconciliation. He came with grace and truth. There is likely no less powerful word in all of Scripture than those verses. He came in grace and truth. And we bring that grace and truth everywhere we go. In our transformed state, we're not passive observers, we are ambassadors of grace and truth. We bear witness to the power of Christ. And as we finish up our time here this morning, I hope that you don't finish, that you carry this transformative truth into your own life, that you learn to speak truth to the lies that you hold dear, and to the lies that keep you burdened and imprisoned. Jesus once said that he came to set the captives free. That includes setting us free from the lies that keep us imprisoned inside of ourselves. I hope and I pray that that truth can permeate every interaction that you have, every decision that you make, every relationship that you have. I pray that your encounter with Christ can become a catalyst for a world renewed by the transformative power of grace and truth. I think that's what this world needs now more than ever, as we stand divided, grace and truth, as we are bombarded with falsehoods and fake news and everything else in between. The truth of Christ is the only remedy for any of it. We won't find the solution in politics. We won't find the solution in warfare. We won't find the solution in hatred or otherness or division of any kind. The only future for any of us has always ever been in one place, in the grace and truth of Christ. I pray that we know who God is so that we can know who we are. And as we come to this table, we acknowledge who God is. We acknowledge Christ, the crucified one, the resurrected one. And if we can keep our eyes there, if we can focus on that truth becomes our truth. We take it, we eat it, we put it inside of ourselves, and we hold it close to our hearts. And we remember that if Christ is the one who died for us and sacrificed himself for us, then we live with Christ. And that is truth. And though the world might tell you that you are less than, Christ tells you that you are very much worth the death of a cross. Though the world might tell you any number of lies, the truth of the cross that we celebrate in this meal needs to be the one truth that reigns over our lives. And when you accept that truth, you find nothing but grace. Nothing but forgiveness and mercy and love and all of those wonderful church words. Come to the table, find out who God is, and start believing the truth about who you are. Let's stand and sing.